I want to begin addressing a question tonight which has arisen as a result of our classes in the 6 o'clock hour. And the question is this: do all aborted babies go to heaven? I'm probably not going to be very popular as a result of my answer to that question tonight. Maybe that's a warning already. But as we approach this question, one thing comes to my mind in response. If it is in fact true that all aborted babies go to heaven, is this not a great argument in favor of abortion? Interestingly enough, the standard answer to this question is yes. All aborted babies do go to heaven. Evangelicals, and when I speak of evangelicals, I mean evangelicals in the broad sense of the term, answer yes, and they base their answer on a supposed age of accountability. How many of you believe in an age of accountability? Nobody wants to raise their hand. Maybe I should have started out with that question. When most people are asked about this question concerning abortion, the first answer that they give regards the age of accountability. And according to this premise, before the age of accountability, a person is without understanding, and therefore such a person is without responsibility. There comes an age when there is both responsibility and accountability. That's generally the tact that those who are of a broadly evangelical persuasion will take. They'll refer to the age of accountability. Those in the Reformed camp generally take a little bit different tact. And I want to read to you just a page out of a book by R.A. Webb, who was a professor of systematic theology at Southwestern Presbyterian University. And the name of this book is The Theology of Infant Salvation. Just a pair or three or four paragraphs out of this book, and it'll give you a flavor of generally how those who are of Reformed persuasion address this particular issue. What course shall the divine providence pursue with respect to the reprobate infant? What course does reason and wisdom and justice suggest? When we remember that the whole purpose and meaning of God is sending any human being to hell is to mete out to him that penal suffering which as sentient beings he shall feel. I had to kind of smile when we talk about sentient beings, because if anybody's a Trekkie, you know that Data, who's an android, is considered a sentient being. But at any rate, that's a little bit of a sidetrack, I guess. You don't get this kind of language unless you read older books. Which as a sentient being he shall feel, and as an intelligent being he shall understand and appreciate. There can be, but one answer to this question. Providence must delay the death of the reprobate infant until he comes to maturity. and translates his original sin into conscious, actual sin, so there may be a basis, not simply in law and truth, but in consciousness and conscience and experience for penalty. Consequently, a reprobate infant cannot die in infancy. Such a result would defeat the ends of justice. Consequently and conversely, all infants dying in infancy are elect, redeemed, regenerated, and glorified. The death of an infant, therefore, is the irrefragable proof of its salvation. In other words, the general tact that those of Reformed persuasion take is simply this: that a reprobate infant must live in order to display its reprobation and then die impenitent. That must be the case. Okay? As a consequence, the logical conclusion is, and I'll read this again, consequently, a reprobate infant cannot die in infancy. And the death of an infant is therefore proof of its salvation. That's the tack that most of those in the Reformed camp take. Now, honestly, I question both this broadly evangelical view and this Reformed view. My first question is, what is the age of accountability? I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. The doctrine of the age of accountability usually goes back to this text. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there. And I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. You notice the text speaks of little ones who this day have no knowledge of good or evil. So the supposition is that there are children who have no knowledge of good and evil, and at a particular age, then they come to the place of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the age of accountability. I think you can see the reasoning there. Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles in response to that to Jonah, the little book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. The little book of Jonah, chapter 4 and verse 11. This is my response to this understanding of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Jonah 4, verse 11. God says to Jonah, "And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" In other words, should I not have compassion upon all of these people who do not know the difference between good and evil? What's on their right hand and what's on their left hand? This is not just infants. This is all ages. As Irma and I were talking about this, I said, you know, it's interesting. We can say the same thing about our society and our culture today. People don't seem to know the difference between right and wrong. In our society today, this whole matter of what's the basketball player's name? Magic Johnson, yeah. We are told that how this man contracted the HIV virus is immaterial. Hogwash. It is material, because this man is either an adulterer, a fornicator, a homosexual, or a drug user, and all of those are sin. It is material. We've got to face that. I don't want to talk more about this, but it seems to me that Jonah chapter 4, verse 11 does answer the question about the age of accountability. And I want to say more about this. The other question I have here with regard to the standard Reformed view is, are we not all responsible for Adam's sin? Is that not the teaching of Scripture? Are we not all responsible for Adam's sin? And I'm going to speak to that issue a little bit more this evening, but the answer, you know, is yes, we are. There are other questions here too, it seems to me. The Reformed argument that is presented in this particular book, it seems to me, assumes election. I don't know how we can do that. And as I say, I want to talk to that some more. I also want to speak to the issue of the order of salvation somewhat. And the question as to, may we break into this order of salvation at any particular point? You may not understand that question right at the moment, but when it's explained, I think you will. And I think another issue that we need to look at is the promise of the Holy Spirit to believers and their seed, and how that is worked out in Scripture. We don't make any assumptions in these questions, it seems to me, or we ought not to. But for tonight, let's press on a little bit. Because is it not the teaching of Scripture that in order for an individual to gain entrance into heaven, that individual must be born again? Is that not the case? I'd like you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. And verses 7 and 8. John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You have to be born again. In the previous verse, Jesus says that unless a person is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, the first question that we need to ask here, it seems to me, is, do we exclude infants from this? No, we can't exclude infants. Do we exclude children in the womb from this? No, we cannot exclude children in the womb from this. You have to be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. No one is excluded from this need. Why is this the case? Well, it seems, at least it seems to me, that the teaching of Scripture is, we are accountable to God at the very moment of conception.
want you to turn back to Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. We've read this many, many times. David confessing his sin and going back in his own life and in verse 5 saying, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, this does not mean that the sexual union which produced David was sinful. You know that. What it means is that when that egg from his mother came together with that sperm from his father and conception took place, at that moment sin was present. Isn't that what that means? Sin was present. When there was one cell there, sin was present. That's what that means. Original sin was present. What is original sin? Original sin involves the guilt of Adam's sin plus the corruption of our nature. And so at the point of conception, David is saying that he was guilty of Adam's first sin and his nature was corrupted. That's what David is saying. Hence, and I think this is what we have to get, hence, at the moment after conception, new birth was absolutely necessary if David was to enter heaven. Right? And that's where we stand. And I think we have to understand that. Let's look at, in this connection then, at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul speaks about what we call original sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, how did all sin? John Murray has an excellent commentary on the book of Romans. And he and others explain that these last words in Romans 5:12 have to do with the sin of Adam. How did all sin? All sinned in Adam. Why did death come upon all? "Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." All sinned in Adam, and death spreads to all. Why do infants die? Because of sin. Because of the sin of Adam. Because they sinned in Adam. That's what Paul is teaching us. You see, the thing that grieves me in this whole matter is that it seems to me that we easily make grand assumptions. Oh, God couldn't act in a particular way, we think. We have this conception of God being the great granddaddy in the sky. That's not true.
death is the penalty for sin. Why would an infant in the womb die? Why would an infant in the womb die? Because of sin. It is the due penalty for sin. And the sin is the sin of Adam. Is that not correct? Is this not the teaching of the Word of God? And so what happens when an infant dies in the womb as the result of an abortion? Well, I'm going to hold that question for just a moment. And I'm going to ask another question. What does all this do with the supposed age of accountability? Well, it seems to me that this pushes the age of accountability right back down to conception. I really think that's the case. And dear friends, if that is true, and we know that an individual must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, does this not make abortion a most horrible act? And can we make the grand leap that all of these infants are born again? I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 9 now. Romans chapter 9 and verses 10 through 13. Here we move from accountability at conception to accountability in the womb. Romans chapter 9 verses 10 through 13. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, I want you to understand the situation here. Twins are conceived. What have we already said? We have already said that at the point of conception, sin is present. There is no neutrality in this womb. Are you with me here? There is no neutrality here. Sin and depravity are present. In order for there to be a place in heaven for these children, they must be born again. At this point, this is true because depravity is present. Now, God says, Jacob I love. What does that mean? That means that God extends His grace to Jacob. Esau I hated. What does that mean? That means that God withholds, get this now, that God withholds His grace from Esau. In other words, this individual remains in a depraved, fallen condition. Grace is withheld. He is passed over by the grace of God. God's election stands. This is the whole point. Verse 11, "For though the twins were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger.'" So in the case of one, grace is extended. In the case of the other, grace is withheld. What's happening here? Is it unjust for God to withhold grace? No, it's not unjust. Because grace is mercy. Mercy is never merited. Grace is never merited. Do we deserve grace? Absolutely not. We don't deserve any grace. What do we deserve? Eternal damnation. That's what we deserve. What does Esau deserve? Eternal damnation. Why? He sinned in Adam. This is tough stuff. Grace is withheld. And what does that mean? That God does one of two things with an individual. He either holds him accountable for sin, or He extends mercy. And in this case, Jacob receives mercy. Esau is held accountable. And in this case, my friends, it seems to me that abortion spells hell. That's what it seems to me. Now, I submit to you that this makes abortion a very horrible thing. I mentioned this to my secretary. And she said, "Boy, that really makes abortion bad, doesn't it?" I said, "You bet it does." Well, I want you to see another aspect of this thing. Luke chapter 1. Let's see both sides of the coin here. And there are questions and there are other things that need to be discussed. Luke chapter 1. Verse 15. This is about John the Baptist. Of John the Baptist it is said, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet while in his mother's womb." Is it a possibility for an individual to be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in the womb? Absolutely. A person's got to be born again. At some point, a person has to be born again. And this scripture tells us that that's a possibility. I'd like to read to you what Matthew Henry says here. "Is it possible that infants may be wrought upon by the Holy Ghost even from their mother's womb? For John the Baptist even then was filled with the Holy Ghost, who took possession of his heart betimes and an early specimen was given of it when he leaped in his mother's womb for joy at the approach of the Savior. And afterward it appeared very early that he was sanctified. God, now get this comment. This comment really hit me. I don't know if it'll hit you the same way. God has promised to pour out His Spirit upon the seed of believers. Is it possible for the infant child of believers to be wrought upon by the Holy Spirit while yet in the womb? The answer to that question is yes. What a wonderful thing that is. And you see, the thing that we have to reckon with is, folks, that an aborted baby must be regenerate to go to heaven. Do all aborted babies go to heaven? My answer is no. All babies are depraved. As much as we may smile and feel good when a little one is baptized, God may withhold grace, as in the case of Esau. If grace is withheld, there is no heaven. And my friends, this does make abortion a most horrible thing. I want to answer some other questions, hopefully, as we look at this further. But I really want you to ponder this. I don't claim to have all the answers, but this is where I am now. And it seems to me to be scriptural. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to wrestle with it. Grant that where I am mistaken, I may be corrected. Grant, O God, that where we don't understand your word properly, our eyes might be opened to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.